Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled, Five Decisions That Will Change Your Life. Today's sermon title, Decision 2, I Will Do Life with Others. Open your Bible to John 1, verses 5 through 10, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God who makes covenants with people. You claim us as your people, and you acknowledge our claim that you are our God. Please guide us to make the decision to invite people into our lives. Show us the value of being in a life group and serving on a ministry team. Protect us from relationships that are damaging and lead us astray. Thank you for caring about our souls and our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Dr. DeWall is a primatologist. And he was doing research at the Arnhem Zoo in Holland, I believe it is. And the zoo kept a rather large troop of chimpanzees. And in the chimpanzee troop, there's always a dominant male. And the dominant male for years of this troop was a chimp named Yarowin. I don't know why they can't just give him easy names, but he got a little older, and he wanted the privileges that go along with being the first chimp, but he didn't want to do the work anymore. And there were two young chimps coming up. One name was Nicky, and he was the most powerful, and the other's name was Lewitt, and he was the smartest. So what DeWall learned was, no one of the chimps could lead the group alone. They had to create alliances. And the two chimps that were in alliance would run the troop. But there would always be one on the outside trying to get back in. And for a while, there was an equilibrium, and Nicky was the head chimp, but he let Yarrow have privileges. But Yarrow got ticked off because he didn't think Nicky was sticking up for him the way he should. And Lewitt took over the troop. DeWall was at home on a Saturday morning, and he got a call from his assistant, said, you got to get to the zoo right now. Something absolutely terrible has happened. He got on his bike and rode to work because it's Europe and they do that. And when he got there, he found that Yarowin and Nicky had killed Lewitt. They didn't just kill him, they tore him apart and ate part of him. And it turns out among chimpanzees, it is a show of dominance. I'm not only going to kill you, I'll eat you. This was part of his understanding that went into a book that he wrote called Chimp Politics. You think human politics are bad? If you lose the election, you don't get mugged and eaten. I mean, I found it interesting that Wall said, among animals who live in community, who you align yourself with is everything. The same thing is true for us. The quality of your life is profoundly affected by who you align yourself with, who you associate with. And at some point, if we're going to live the life that Christ wants us to live, we have to make a decision to be more aware of who are we aligning ourselves with. What kind of relationships are we building in life? And this is why the author of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So this word that gets translated consider, I don't think consider is intense enough. Consider to me means it goes through my mind a couple of times. I considered it. Right? I look at the menu, I consider. All right. This word is really used in a more intense way. I would like to translate it this way. Thoughtful observation. Let us give thoughtful observation on how to stir up one another to love and good works. You might be interested to know that this word is used when Jesus tells the parable about don't try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye until you have thoughtfully observed the plank in your own eye. The same word is used there. So what the author is saying is, instead of just drifting through life and alliances making themselves, start giving thoughtful observation about who's in your life and what effect they have on you and what effect you have on them. I might say, stop taking for granted the people who are in your life and start paying attention to how you are affecting them and they are affecting you. Church? And that's a decision we have to make, because nothing is easier than just to get into ruts and take everybody around us for granted. Isn't that easy? The next word I want to look at is the word for stir up. This word is only used twice in the whole New Testament. The other time it's used is in the book of Acts, and this is your quiz because we studied through the book of Acts last year, and I will be giving grades on this, so do your best. It's an open book test because I see none of you bring your book with you. There's a book, hallelujah. All right, there we go. That's what I like to see. All right. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are having a big argument about their second missionary trip. On the first missionary trip, they took John Mark with them, and he went home. On the second trip, Barnabas said, look, he had a bad experience. He's grown up. Let's give him another chance. And Paul said, no. I'm not taking that loser with me. He had his chance and he's not going. And Barnabas said, dude, you got to calm down. You're a little uptight about everything. And Luke wrote, there arose a sharp disagreement. There was a provocation between them. So this word that is here in Hebrews and is there in Acts, it means to emotionally provoke, and it can mean for good or for bad. Here it means for good. In the book of Acts, it meant bad. Now, let's plug that in here. Give thoughtful observation how you are provoking the people in your life. Are you provoking the people around you for good, or are you provoking the people around you for bad? The people that you spend time with, when you separate from them, do they go, man, it was good to be around those people? Or do they go, man, oh man, you sucked the life out of me. Are you is your relationship to other people stirring up something good in them or stirring up something bad in them? Let's make this easy. Let's start right at home. Brother, is your wife glad when you come home from work? Or does she go, oh, everybody be quiet, Daddy's coming home? Sister, is your husband happy when you come home from work? Or is he trying to find something else to do to avoid what he knows is going to be a provocation? Parents, do your kids take the long way home? See, Paul said, the author of Hebrews says, this matters. This really matters, and you got to start giving thoughtful observation. The people you work with, do you give thoughtful observation the effect you have on them and the effect they have on you? So the author of Hebrews says, if you're going to live well, you got to make the decision to start paying attention to how you are affecting the people around you. I read this week an article about the infallibility epidemic. And this psychologist says there's an infallibility epidemic in America right now. And it really means all of us think we're right about everything, and people who don't agree with us are stupid. That's the infallibility epidemic. We recognize it, don't we? I have an opinion about everything. Smart people agree with me. People of lesser intelligence question. And the real dummies argue with me. That's the infallibility epidemic. I'm smarter than refs in every sport. I can make a better call than every one of them. All right. The trouble with this infallibility epidemic is it ruins relationships. Do you get it? Nobody wants to be around the person who is living with the myth that they're infallible. Because we know you aren't. Note to self. If you think you're infallible, you're the only one who does. Right? So in healthy relationships, the letter to the Hebrews is saying to us, do a self-check. Do a self-check. What effect are you having on the people around you? Do they enjoy being around you? Do they feel blessed being around you? Or is it a very, very different feeling to be around you? And then he says, the goal in this checking is to get to a point where in our relationships, when people have been around us, they feel more loving and more inclined to do good work. That's the check. If you're doing relationships, the people around you, their sense of loving and being loved will go up after they've been around you. If you're doing relationships right. If you're doing relationships right, people will feel more inclined to do good things for others. When we're not doing relationships right, people become emotionally defensive and they feel less inclined to do good for others and more focused on, I don't think people are treating me right. And until people treat me right, why should I do anything else? Church? This is what happens. This is exactly what happens in relationships. So, here's the big point. Start paying attention to the effect that I'm having on people. Is the effect I'm having on people, after they've been with me, do they feel more loving and more inclined to show love? Do they feel more inclined to do good for others? Or do I have an opposite effect on them? They feel more emotionally defensive and less likely to do something good for other people. All right. I want to turn this around a little bit. All right. Now, I also have to pay attention to the effect that people have on me. I have to pay attention. If I spend too much time with that person, do I feel less loving and less inclined to do something good? And what's going on that I nurture a relationship that is so damaging to me? Ladies, if that man slaps you around, he's gone. I want to be absolutely clear. He's gone. Don't come and give me excuse. It was my fault. I shouldn't have said this. Oh, he was really, really sorry. No. There are damaging relationships. Brothers, we got to be able to think clearly and make straight observations and say, I have created a bad relationship. And it doesn't make you more Christian because you are emotionally weak and can't cut loose somebody who's very damaging to you. Now, I'm not giving you a carte blanche to go get a divorce because your husband swore at you. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible does say, start paying attention. And if you're building a relationship with somebody who's damaging to you, stop it. The Bible doesn't require that of anyone. Are we there? Are we getting there? All right. In healthy relationships, we have a growing sense of the value of loving and being loved. In healthy relationships, we find a growing desire to do good things for other people. Now, I'm going to tell you how you test this. When you're getting along with your spouse at the very best, you feel like doing something good for them, don't you? You want to, right? Help me out here. This means yes. This means no. Right? When I'm getting along with my wife real well, I want to do something good for her. So even when it's snowing and cold and somebody forgot to get snacks, I put on my boots, put on my coat, go through the drive-thru because I want to. Church, I really want to do that. The relationship is stimulating something in me that I want to do something good for that woman. Church, see, this is how it's supposed to work. And it's supposed to work across the board like this. When you have healthy relationships at home, you feel more loving and you want to serve each other more. When you have unhealthy relationships, you feel less loving and you don't want to serve each other. When you have good friendships, you enjoy each other's company, you have a sense of well-being when you hang out together and you want to do something nice for your friend. When you have healthy relationships at work, this is the same, and it's the same at church. So, start paying attention. What is the effect that you're having on others and they're having on you? I believe that every Christian should be building relationships with other Christians who are going to provoke them to love Christ more and serve other people better. I believe it's an absolutely necessary part of the Christian life. If you think you can do this Christian life as the lone chimp, they're going to kill you and eat you. Church? Yeah. If you think you can live the Christian life alone and you're smart enough, strong enough, skilled enough, you have a bad, bad day coming. It was never designed to do alone. Christianity has always been a team sport. We have life groups. We have ministry teams. We have all kinds of ways to build good relationships with other people who can stimulate you to love Christ more and serve others better. And then he said in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. You see, the biggest obstacle to doing life well with others is inconsistency. I'm going to say something I know is true of everyone in this room. You once had a good friend that you didn't argue with and you didn't have a falling out. You just somehow or another drifted apart. Is that right? Can you think of that? You had a good friend in your life. You didn't have a big argument. There was never an ugly moment. There was never some big decision. It's just somehow or another, you drifted apart. When you thought I should give them a call, you didn't call. When you thought I should send them a text, you didn't send them a text. And little by little, your lives just inconsistently drifted apart, right? Now, there are other people, there was a big ugly moment, it didn't help at all, but I'm not talking about those. I'm just talking about the relationships that fell apart out of pure neglect. That's why the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together. Don't let the drift happen. Don't let people that are important and valuable in your lives drift away. It's easy to leave behind gathering together. It's hard to persist in what's healthy. Do you know what I find? There have been times I didn't feel like going to my life group. My life group meets at 6:30 on Tuesday mornings. The weather's bad. It's cold. I don't feel like going. I always feel different after my group is over. Huh? I'm always glad I went. I never feel better neglecting getting together with the guys, spending a few minutes talking about the Bible and praying for each other in the church. I always feel better after I do that. I never feel the way I thought I would feel if I just stay in bed and neglect doing it. Can anybody identify with this? Right. So this is what he's saying. There's something about consistency, showing up, being the friend that shows up. Vice Admiral Murthy was the 19th Surgeon General of the United States of America. And he wrote an article about loneliness. And listen to what he said. During my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes, it was loneliness. It was the elderly man who came to our hospital every few weeks seeking relief from chronic pain, but also looking for the human connection. He was lonely. It was a middle-aged woman battling advanced HIV who had no one to call to inform that she was really sick. She was lonely. I found that loneliness has often is in the background of a clinical illness, contributing to disease and making it harder for patients to cope and heal. Now, here's what's really shocking. Loneliness and weak social connections are associated with the reduction of lifespan similar to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's better to smoke 15 cigarettes a day and have good friends than not smoke at all and have no friends. Does that shock you? Look, it's the Surgeon General who said that. It wasn't a Marlboro man. Loneliness is also associated with greater cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. And sadly, loneliness as a disease is very similar to other diseases. It is a result of how we live our lives. Church? This place should be easy for lonely people to make connections. You get that? If lonely people can't make connections here in an easy way, it's on us because we're not paying attention. I wonder how many times last year you walked down Main Street and walked right by someone who was tragically lonely and would have loved for you to simply say hello. Church? I know there are people in this church who live alone. They live alone. Life has made some strange twists. And the only time they get a friendly touch, a safe friendly touch, all week long is when they come to church. Church? That bothers me. Does it bother you? Does it bother you that there are people who come here every week and more than a sermon, more than a song, what they really need is for someone to have an open life to them? Someone who will look at them and say, how's it going? Somebody will pat them on the back. You who are huggers, someone who will hug them. Church. It's part of our Christian faith. It's as much a teaching of the Scripture as any of great doctrines you want to pick. The church is to be a place where we pay attention to the effect we have on each other. And there are people out there who need your strength, and you need their strength. This is so bad that the author of Hebrews says it becomes a habit for some people. Some of you have developed a life approach where it's habitual to you to be emotionally distant from other people. It is your habit in life. Something happened in your life somewhere, and now it makes sense to you to be emotionally distant. It's not healthy for you. Nothing good is going to come of it. You're depriving yourself of the rich life God created you to live. And you got to make a decision that leads you away from that. Church? Some of you have made the choice to make it your habit to be emotionally connected, and you start paying attention, and you say, if I treat this person this way, we connect better. If I treat this person this way, we connect better. I know this bothers this person. If I avoid that, we connect better. Church? It's part of our Christian faith. This isn't Oprah giving you good advice. This is the scripture saying this is a necessary life decision. We decide how connected we are, not circumstances. I always get this. Well, Doc, you don't know my circumstances. I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this. Look, we all make choices, and we make choices that connect, or we make choices that disconnect. When that thought goes through your head, I should send so-and-so a text, and you don't do it, that's a choice you made. It wasn't a time constraint. You had time to type out a sentence saying, how's it going? I hope all is well. Just thinking about you. Church? The decision to do life together requires an encouraging spirit. This is hugely important. This is hugely important. Somehow or another in my lifetime, I've encountered Christians who think it's their Christian job to be critical. It's God sent them into the earth to tell the rest of us what losers we are. You know those kind of Christians? Yes? No? They show up here from time to time. They usually don't stay long. There's something about me that... The list gets too long for them to keep track of, so they go somewhere where they have somebody holier to. All right. It's not your job to criticize everybody around you in the name of Jesus Christ. You get that? This doesn't say build relationships on being judgmental toward other people. You know what it says? Be an encourager. It says encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Here's what I'm saying. If I'm going to have good relationships, I have to figure out how to be an encourager, and I have to figure out who encourages me. Let me ask you some basic questions. This week, if I ask you to write on a sheet of paper, who did you encourage, what names could you write down? This week, I consciously made an effort to encourage this person. I mean, how many names would be on your list? Some of you would have a good list. Some of you have no one. If I said in the last month who have you encouraged, you would still have to say no one. Let me ask you a second question. How do you encourage people? If you want to encourage someone, how do you do it? See, it turns out encouragement is an odd thing. Some things sound like encouragement to some people. They don't sound like an encouragement to other people. I got to figure out what sounds like encouragement to the people I want to encourage. Parents, what is the degree of encouragement to correction you have with your children? If your scale is tilted way over on the correction side, you're losing influence every day. You got that? Kids accept correction to the degree that they get encouragement. All correction, no encouragement, pretty soon your correction means less and less and less and less because it's not balanced with encouragement. Look, I'm helping you out here. I'll run through fire when Sharon encourages me. I will run through fire. I'll spit nails and I'll just go for it all. I won't get an extra cup of coffee. If you try to nag it out of me. Brothers, any guy but I got my back here? There's something powerful in relationship building about encouragement. Brothers, this goes for our wives too. She's got friends who will tell her that shirt looks stupid on her. You don't have to do it. Trust me. Her friends will do that. You say, babe, you got an eye for clothes. Ladies? Thank you. Thank you. Who encourages you? Last week, who encouraged you? What does encouragement feel like to you? See, I think sometimes people try to encourage us, but the way they encourage doesn't feel like encouragement to us. I want to ask you this question. Are you open to encouragement? I know people, you can't encourage them. They're closed to encouragement. I said to a guy one time, well, God bless you. And he goes, oh, he does. Believe me, he does. Sorry. I take it back. Are you open to encouragement? If somebody tries to encourage you, do you slap them down for the effort? See, all of this is powerful in relationship building, encouraging and being encouraged. There's a book I saw this week called Friend Fluence. It's written by Carlin Flora. And this is her, she made up the word friendfluence. And this is her definition. Friendfluence is the powerful and often unappreciated role friends, past and present, play in determining our sense of self and the direction in our lives. Your friends have influence on you. You have influence on your friends. And it powerfully directs what's happening in your life. And because that's true, we have to pay attention to it. You see, good relationships, healthy relationships, they're the stuff that works. You got that? In the long run, the quality of your life is affected more by your relationships than the stuff you have. The quality of your life is affected more by your relationships than all these other measuring sticks that we artificially drag out. And because that's true, the scripture says, start paying attention. Stop living in autopilot. What effect are you having on others, and what effect are they having on you? Are you stirring people up around you to be more loving or more defensive? Are you stirring people up around you to do better things or to do less things? Are you an encourager? Do people feel like life is good because you've encouraged them? And then he ends this all by saying, and do it more and more as you see that day draw near. That day can be one of two things, the end of history or the ultimate day when we have to tell the Almighty what we did with our lives. Do you see? Someday, God is going to say, hey, Hoss, I gave you a pretty good life. What'd you do with it? And what he's going to care about is how I treated people. I know that because Jesus said in his parable, when I was hungry and thirsty, you fed me, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. Remember that part? We try to talk about that from time to time in this church. What matters on the great day is, did you treat people the way Christ taught you to treat people? Church? Did you build relationships that helped people live a full life? Did you go the extra mile? Did you offer friendships that were made of the right stuff? Or somehow or another, did you get the whole thing on cruise control and everything just seemed to be a blur as it passed by? I'm asking you today to make a decision that'll change your life. And that decision is to start paying closer attention and make a bigger investment in healthy relationships that will bring the best out of you and the best out of other people. Our dear Heavenly Father, I call upon your name. I acknowledge that you're good. I acknowledge that you have a good plan. I acknowledge that you never intended us to do this alone. And so I pray for myself and for everyone who's here this morning, I pray that we would make conscious decisions to start paying attention to the effect we're having on others and the effect they're having on us. I pray, Father, that we would work and be strategic about increasing people's sense of being loved and cared for. I pray that we would get better at stimulating each other to do good stuff together. I pray that we would learn to be encouragers. I also pray that we would have an open heart to be loved, to be encouraged to do well, and to give our very best. And I pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.